Well, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word. And we thank you this morning as we turn to the book of Haggai and near the end of the story of the Old Testament. We thank you for development we see in the story as you work in this world and in your people. And Lord, it gives us hope that you're still working in us too. We pray as we read about priorities, help our priorities turn more to you. Lord, we just pray that you'd inspire us with the hearing of your word, that you'd open our ears and our heart, the eyes of our hearts to behold you in your word, that you might minister to us in this time of need, and that we might live our lives all the more for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Haggai. And again, as we have a couple times through this series, it's a short book, just two chapters. So we're just going to read through this book together. Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with the people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, in this sermon series, this Old Testament survey, we are moving very quickly through big chunks of history. So I want to take a moment to review what we've covered before we've gotten into the book of Haggai. And we've got some dates up on the screen here. So first we see, this is titled The Exile to Babylon. First, Jeremiah is appointed a prophet in Judah, and he's preaching, and guess what? The people don't listen to him. And he's preaching for many years, leading up to the exile and following. Then in 605 BC, the first deportation to Babylon comes, and the royals and the elite class are deported from the land, including Daniel and his friends. 597 is the second deportation to Babylon. The working class is deported at that time, including Ezekiel, who is a young man, 25 at the time, and is eventually called to be a prophet of the Lord. And there he too preaches and prophesies in the Lord's name in Babylon. And still, the people do not listen. Well, third and finally, there's the third deportation to Babylon in 586. And at that time, the entire populace is deported, except for the very poorest, including Jeremiah the prophet, who continues to preach to the people there. Well, Judah, the country, is defeated. Jerusalem, the city, is destroyed. And the temple, that's the city's centerpiece, is burnt to the ground. It's tragic. Let's go to the next slide, please. Can we go to the next slide? That's okay. I can start to go over some of the dates. So on the next slide, yeah, there we go. Thank you very much. So return from exile, 539 BC, Persia conquers Babylon. And the next year, King Cyrus of Persia, he grants the Jews to be able to go back home. So that's after the fact of where we left off looking at Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But you might remember Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah says, it will be 70 years. And in fact, from 605 to 538, we see it's just about 70 years from that first deportation. Going down to the last couple points, 558 BC, there's a second return to Jerusalem led by Ezra, and 445, a third return to Jerusalem led by Nehemiah. And we see in this, three deportations reversed by these threefold returns back to the land as the Lord's reinstating his people, as he's blessing them again by bringing them home. What a beautiful picture. Well, today we're in the midst of that. You can see the third point down, 520 BC, Haggai's prophecies. And the book we read actually spans just a few months. He's dated his prophecies rather specifically. And with knowing the lunar calendar he used and the events, the reigns of the kings he referenced, we're able to precisely date this book, which is neat. So as he begins his very first prophecy, that's August 29th, 520 BC. Well, let's thank you very much for putting the dates up for us. And let me catch up on my notes here. So the book of Haggai, it takes place after the first wave of exiles. And again, it's dated right here at 520 BC. This is where the book of Haggai begins. And as we work through this short book, I want to highlight its content with the following outline. The good, the bad, and the beautiful. Surprise. The good, the bad, and the beautiful. Let's start with good. First, God made good on his promise. Through Jeremiah, he promised that he would deliver his people in 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." And in 538, just shy of 70 years from the first deportation, Zerubbabel leads the first wave of returning exiles back to their ancestral home. Here's another promise we see God is fulfilling. Isaiah 11:1, which says this, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Jesse was King David's father, and the stump of Jesse is an image of David's family tree being cut down at the time of the exile. And so there's just a stump that is left. Well, this refers again to the time of the exile and how David's descendants were taken from his throne and from their homeland. But in addition to a stump, the prophecy speaks of a new branch that will spring forth, that will sprout from this old stump. It's a promise that God will preserve David's royal line and bring back a descendant of David to rule on his father's throne as king of God's people. This promise ultimately points us forward to Jesus, great David's greater son, our great king. But at least in seed form, this promise also is fulfilled by Zerubbabel, whom we read about in Haggai. Zerubbabel was in the royal lineage of King David, and he would come to serve as governor of Judah. His name means seed of Babylon. Now, the interesting thing about a seed is this. It has no roots. I wonder if Zerubbabel's father trusted God's promises and trusted what Jeremiah 29:10 said, that God would return his people in 70 years. I wonder if he figured, my son will live to see the day when God brings our people back home. I will name him Seed because he will not be planted here. One day the Lord will come and will carry him off and carry him back home and plant him in Jerusalem. Maybe Zerubbabel's father even had the thought of the promise of Isaiah 11:1, the imagery of the family tree in mind when he named his son Seed. Well, here's another good thing we see right at the beginning of Haggai. In verse 1, we see the prophet, Haggai, Zerubbabel, the governor with royal lineage, and Joshua, the high priest, all working together. And almost throughout the whole book, whenever you hear one mentioned, you hear the other two right along with him, because they're all working together and all working under the authority of the word of God. These are the three offices in Israel: prophet, priest, and king. And God has blessed his people in the days of Haggai with good leadership, and all the leaders are working together and pointing the people to God. Rarely do we ever see in the Old Testament engines firing on all cylinders, things going as it's supposed to. But here we do. There's harmony among the leaders and humility. They know their job isn't to point people to themselves, but to point past themselves to the sovereign Lord, their one true leader. And that's just what Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Joshua are doing. It is so good to see things going the way they are supposed to. So the good we see in Haggai right from the beginning is that God has kept his word and delivered his people from Babylon and has preserved for them a seed for his people from the line of David. And he's gifted them with good leaders in Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. Now the bad. By the time we get to Haggai's prophecy on August 29th, 520 BC, the Jews had been home for 18 years. They started out with good intentions of rebuilding God's temple, but there they were met with opposition, and their progress slowed even to a crawl, even to a halt, and finally stopped. They had given up on trying to rebuild the temple, and it lay in ruins in their midst. Let's read again Haggai 1, 2 through 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? The bad news is this: idolatry runs much deeper than we ever thought. At this point, God's discipline had cured the Israelites from worshiping stone statues and golden cows. They didn't have any physical idols anymore. And yet, we come to see they're still in the habit of putting things before God. They believed that God was the one true God. But now they say, we'll get to serving God later. In a way, this is much more dangerous. At least it is more deceptive. We too can think we have no idols and that we're being faithful to God, when in fact we're not. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes the same point. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus says that many will be deceived. Many. They'll call him Lord and list all they've done for him, but Jesus will still say, I never knew you. This is what Jesus will say to those who call him Lord, but do not do the will of his Father in heaven. In verse 5, the Lord says to the Israelites, give careful thought to your ways. And we hear that verse repeated through the book of Haggai. We too must give careful thought to our ways. Do we just say, Lord, Lord, or do we know Jesus and follow him as our Lord? Do we just do all these great things in his name, or do we do the will of our Father in heaven? There was real progress in the Jews of Haggai's day. God had taken their golden idols away, and they weren't trying to make new ones. Wonderful. But there was this deeper idolatry still at work in their heart that still needed to be rooted out. And we need to be on guard because this same idolatry threatens to take root in our hearts too. Where we say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Where we say, I will serve the Lord later. Where we say, I am too busy now, but I will attend to the work of the Lord when the time is right. My friends, the time is now. Now is the time to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. You may not have a tomorrow in which you can turn and say, now the time has come. Last Sunday in my sermon, I said that the pandemic has purpose, that it has divine purpose. And recently I got to hear Lee Strobel speak, and he said that maybe part of this purpose is this, that more and more people have been confronted with the fragility of life, the reality of death, and the question of what comes after death. Perhaps God is plowing the ground of our neighbors' hearts so that they're ready to receive the seed of the Word of God when we share it with them. Now, before I move on from verse 4, I want to acknowledge that it might be easy for us to see crossroads in this story. Just as the Jews had been planted by Zerubbabel in their homeland for 18 years, we too have been planted in this area about 18 years. And just as the temple of the Lord had not yet been completed, so too our church building project has not yet been completed, but remains little more than an idea in our minds, a hope in our hearts. I could say this, give careful thought to your ways. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your completed houses while our future church building remains just an idea? I could say that, but you'll be relieved to hear that I'm not going to preach that message. There are some important differences between the Jews' story and ours, and we have to do the hard work sometimes when we're reading the Bible of applying the scriptures appropriately. So let's consider these differences and why I'm not going to turn the screws on you this morning. First, the Jews had given up on building the temple, and it just lay in ruins in their midst. But you have not given up on our next church building. You have given sacrificially, and you have raised a significant amount toward our future church home, and you continue to be giving sacrificially, so that we continue to be raising significant funds. In fact, I recently told one of my pastor friends of your generosity, and he said to me, you don't need to be teaching your congregation about generosity. Your congregation needs to be teaching classes on generosity. It's like when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, telling others of the great generosity of the Macedonians, who are giving above and beyond, even more than they were able to. As a congregation, you are like those generous Macedonians, much more than you are like the Jews of Haggai's day. And so I, as your pastor, thank God because of you and because of your great generosity, the cause of God's kingdom. Because we believe this is the direction that God is leading us, because we believe this is the vision that he has given us, I ask that you continue to be generous toward that cause. Some of you may be new to Crossroads, and if you've only been coming a year or two or less, you may not have heard very much about this vision to acquire a permanent property or facility and how we believe this will enhance and expand our ministry in areas of fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. Well, if you're new to Crossroads, you may not have heard that our rental agreement in this current facility is only temporary. You may not have heard that a previous rental facility decided to renovate at the last minute and ended its rental agreement with Crossroads on short notice, requiring this congregation to find new space in a short time frame. You may not have been around long enough to see how the church tries to make do with its limited space when hosting various Sunday school classes at the same time. As Joe mentioned in his prayer this morning, bursting at the seams. Praise God. You may not have noticed how the nursery gets moved into this cramped classroom whenever we have fellowship meals so that we can have more space for tables behind the sanctuary. You may not have noticed how, even with moving the nursery, we still don't have room to put tables in one place so that we can fellowship together as one congregation, but have to stretch the tables around the back and along the side. We'd love to have more space. Space for more people to worship and grow in fellowship. But this brings me to the second point of why our story is different than the Jews. First, it's different because the Jews gave up the vision of rebuilding, while you have sacrificed so much and are sacrificing so much and still giving generously. Second, our story is different because there is a vast difference between the temple of the Lord and our next church building. In the book of Haggai, the Jews are at a certain time in the history of redemption where God has chosen one place, one building to concentrate the manifestation of his glory. And that building was the temple. It was the sign of God's presence with his people. But then, when Jesus came onto the scene, we learned that the temple was just a shadow. It was his shadow, Jesus' shadow. But with Jesus present, the people had more than his shadow. They had him, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. And now we've come to another stage of redemptive history. After Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. But before he did so, he told his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." What a wonderful word. And in keeping with his promise, on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon all of his followers. And even to this day, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. First, God's presence was with his people in the temple. Then God's presence was with his people in Jesus. Now, God's presence is with his people in us, his holy temple. We, the people of God, are the temple of God. If you would, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're a friendly congregation here, so if you don't know where Ephesians is, just turn and ask one of your neighbors, and they'd be happy to help you find it. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19, Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." In Paul's mind, each Christian is like a brick, and we are being built together. We form the temple of God, where God dwells in our midst. So this is my second reason why I'm not going to say, "You're like the Jews of Haggai's day. They didn't rebuild the temple, and you haven't finished our church building either. Get your priorities right, or God won't bless you." Well, no, I'm not going to say that, because now the temple of God is something different. Now we are the temple of God. Now it's not our church building that we have to focus on, but the people of God. What does this mean? Well, it means if we are going to apply the message of Haggai to our lives, then what we are to focus on building is the church, meaning people, not a facility. We build the church by sharing our faith and winning the lost to the Lord, by having more people added like bricks to the temple of God, joining us in our joyful fellowship with God and with one another. As I think about our future church building, one phrase that comes to mind is this: building the church is about more than a building. Building the church is about more than a building. It's about people. A building is just a tool we use as we seek to invest in our community and share our faith and draw people to Christ, disciple our neighbors, worship the Lord together, and be built up in Christian fellowship. Do you see? The facility is not the goal. The facility is just the tool we are using to build that which really matters, the church of Jesus Christ. This is the business we are to be about. And think about it like this too. Not only do our neighbors have something that they need, not only do we have something that our neighbors need, but our neighbors have something we need too. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need more sound techs and Sunday school teachers. We need more people giving to our church building fund. We need more brothers and sisters in Christ who share their lives with us and with whom we share our lives. Now, I've already said how generous you've been. If we want to reach our goal of getting a new building, it's not going to take your family being more generous. It's going to take more families being generous. And so we're going to have to bring more people in. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying share your faith so that we can get more money and have a nice building. I'm saying share your faith because to this you were called. This is the work of the church. This is our goal, building the church of Jesus Christ. And yes, as you do so, you will be blessed. We will receive the joy of having our church family grow, and we will be blessed by the gifts of those who join us. This is what we see in Haggai 2. The people are called to rebuild the temple simply because this is what God had called them to. But he gives them extra incentive. He says the droughts and shortages they've experienced would be reversed, and he would give them plenty. Okay, so we've talked about the good, how God has delivered the people from Babylon and given them good leaders. And we've talked about the bad, how idolatry lived on in the people's hearts, no longer in the form of golden cows, but in the form of putting off the work of the Lord and putting one's own affairs and extracurriculars first. Now, the beautiful. If you would, turn with me back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Amen. What happened when Jeremiah prophesied and Ezekiel prophesied to the people? They did not listen. But now, 70 plus years later, after what God has done, Haggai prophesies and the people listen. They repent of their poorly placed priorities and they obey the word of the Lord. This is beautiful. Despite the sinfulness of the world we live in, despite even the sinfulness of our own hearts, God is still at work, both in our world and in our hearts. If we open our hearts to him, and if we heed God's word, if we repent when we are convicted of our sins, and if we turn to him for help, he will help us. He is with us. Let's keep reading in chapter 2, verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. As the Lord speaks about his presence with his people and his plan to bless them, to fill the temple with greater glory than the former temple, he says this, the desired of nations will come. This is likely a prophecy of the coming of Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think this is the answer to how the second temple will be more glorious to the first than the first. Not because it would be bigger or better, but because one day it would be graced by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very glory of God. And through him, whose very name means the Lord saves, God would bring salvation to his people. The good, the bad, and the beautiful. The good, God keeps his promises. The bad, idolatry lives on and threatens to take hold of even our own hearts. The beautiful, God is still at work in this world and in our hearts. And through his word, he convicts us of our sins so that we can repent and follow him. Through his spirit, he is building us who follow Jesus together to be his holy temple, the temple in which his spirit dwells. And through us, his church, he is drawing more and more men and women and children to himself that they might be saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of your word and your spirit and your church. We pray that as we hear your word today, we might obey what you are calling us to. Even as the Jews listened and obeyed your word proclaimed by Haggai, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit and send us into our communities and into the world that we might proclaim the gospel and build your church. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.